Good morning. So we're continuing in our series. Last year, just before Christmas, we were looking at really what we believe as a church, what it is that we believe as Christians, what the basics of what we believe. And in the new year, we're looking at, I suppose you could say, what we do, practices of the Christian life, not just what we believe, but actually as Christians and as a church, what is it that we do. And it falls on me to look at prayer this morning. So before we do anything else, let's practice what we're about to preach, and let's pray. Father, we come before you. Thank you so much that we can pray. And Lord, forgive us for the times whenever we lose the wonder and the amazement at what prayer is, that we can come into your presence and talk to you. Father, we acknowledge that by ourselves we have no right and we do not deserve to enter into your courts, enter into your throne room and speak to you, to praise you, to worship you, and even to dare ask of you. We thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. And Lord, we come this morning in prayer and come before you, not in our own righteousness, not because that we are good, moral, nice people, but we come through Christ and we thank you so much for him. And Lord, help us not just to feel bad about how little we pray this morning, as I'm sure I know I do already. But Lord, we pray that you'd motivate us and help us. Give us a renewed sense of the wonder and the privilege it is to pray. Help us to want to pray and more this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read a few passages. We're going to look this morning at three different passages in Mark. Mark's Gospel. And Mark specifically records Jesus praying three times in his book. Of course, Jesus prayed many more times than just these three instances, but Mark specifically records these three, and I think they are there for a purpose. So look at Mark chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 32. Mark chapter 1 and verse 32. This is God's word. That evening at sundown, they brought to him, that is Jesus, all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And if you turn over, we'll just read one more now in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough, the hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Amen. So myself and a few other people in the church are doing what's called the C.S. Lewis Institute Fellowship Program. It's basically you meet together once a month with other believers, and throughout the month you have a topic every month, and you read certain books and articles, and you meet every month to discuss it and talk about it. And last month was the subject was a Bible study, reading your Bible. And we'd listened to a very good talk, and there we were in a discussion group talking, and all these very mature Christians, people who have been Christians for years and years and years, were all talking about how they get on and what they do and how they read their Bibles. And it was very interesting to hear all the different ways and means people have used of reading their Bibles. But there was one man, a man I greatly respect, a minister, he's been a minister for many years, and he had listened to all these people talking about how great they are at reading their Bibles. And he just said, that's great that people, that you guys read your Bibles. Can I just stop you for a wee second, though? Can we ask this question? Why is it that we hate reading our Bibles? Why is it that so often we would rather do anything else other than reading our Bibles? Why is it that we know it's so important? Bible reading, we all know, if you're a Christian, I'm sure we've all agreed, reading your Bible is one of the most important things you can do. And he says, why is it that so often we almost despise it? We would almost do anything else other than read our Bibles. And nobody in the group disagreed with him. Nobody stopped him or contradicted him. And I think I was talking about Bible reading, but I think the same could be said about prayer. Why is it that we know prayer is so important? I don't think anybody here, if you're a believer, would disagree that prayer is absolutely vital for the Christian life. And yet, is there anybody here in the room who would stand up and say, I think my prayer life is wonderful. I pray more than I need to, and prayer is such a vital, brilliant part of my life. We probably all here would agree and feel a sense of guilt about our prayer life. We all would agree, probably, that we don't pray as often as we should. Why is it that prayer is so hard? Why is it that it's almost as if we hate prayer at times? I want to look this morning at the life of Jesus and see how he prayed. Preaching on prayer, I think, is probably one of the easiest sermons you can preach on. Because it's easy just to make everybody feel guilty and say prayer is important, you don't pray, and everybody probably will agree. And everybody will leave feeling bad about themselves and think, well, that was probably a good sermon because it was true. Prayer is important and we don't pray enough. But I want to do more than that this morning. Rather than just making us feel guilty, I want us to hopefully leave here not just beat up about our lack of prayer, but hopefully encouraged as well. But in each of these passages that we see, where we see Jesus pray in Mark, for Jesus, prayer was not just a nice add-on in his life. Something that if he found spare time, he did, and it was kind of nice. A bolt-on, you know, in your mobile phone contracts, you can get these bolt-ons to increase your package. They're not kind of vital, they're just sort of add-ons. For Jesus, prayer was not a bolt-on in his life, an extra. For Jesus, prayer was an essential, a vital part of his life, his whole life. It was not a kind of nice religious thing to do, but it was vital in the struggle against Satan and against the world and against temptation. Jesus was tempted, the Bible tells us that. Jesus was tempted in every way the way we are tempted. He never sinned, he was tempted without sin, but he was tempted. And I think in each of these instances in Mark, we see Jesus coming up in the battle of his of living as a human being in this world, and each time he goes and he prays. One of my kind of heroes in the faith is John Piper, and he says that prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie for spiritual warfare, not a domestic intercom to increase the comforts of the saints. Prayer is not just like a intercom where you call in, you know, bring me up more pillows or bring me in something nice to make my life a little more comfortable. He says prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie. It's essential. In war, communication is vital. If you lose communication with your allies, you lose the war. And for Jesus, prayer was a wartime walkie-talkie. It's a fight. Prayer is a fight, a battle in our lives. Prayer is both incredibly important, and if we're honest, prayer can be very hard. It can be very difficult. And because both those things are true, because it's incredibly important, and because, if we're honest, it is difficult to do, it is a battle. Prayer is to be a battle in our lives. And we see in these passages Jesus engaging in the fight. And I speak this morning not as someone who has conquered prayer. I speak not as a prayer warrior. I preach as someone standing at the bottom of a huge mountain and looking at it, as opposed to someone standing at the top. But we're looking in Mark chapter 1, and our first point is that Jesus prayed with purposeful privacy. Purposeful privacy. We see in the verses that we read, verse 32, Jesus has healed people in Capernaum, and it says in verse 32 that at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. So he's in this town, Capernaum, and word gets out that there's this man who can heal you. If you've got a bad leg, if you've got if someone's demon possessed, someone is sick, someone can't walk, whatever it is, if you're sick, this man can heal. And you can imagine if that happened here, what would happen? And the same thing happened back again. The whole town gathers at his door. They're crowding at the door, trying to get in. The house can't contain them. And it says he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. So you can imagine he spends all night healing people, caring for people. And you can imagine that he'd be drained physically, he'd be drained emotionally, meeting all these incredibly needy people, drained spiritually, drained in every way. So if anyone ever deserved a lie-in, it was Jesus after this evening of just pouring himself out. But what do we see in verse 35? Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And there's four kind of verbs, active words, doing words in those verses. It says rising, so he rose, he departed, he went out, and there he prayed. He didn't just kind of roll out of bed feeling really refreshed and go, well, if I've nothing better to do, let's spend a bit of time in prayer. And there's loads of other things he could have been doing. But it says he got up, he was purposeful. He got up and he sought out a time and a place where he could pray. He was intentional about prayer. And perhaps one of the reasons why we don't pray is because we don't plan to. We kind of just think that we'll pray. I'll just pray throughout the day. Whenever I get a moment, I'll do it as it comes to me. And we think that, and then we don't. Almost every year I make New Year's resolutions, and this year it's been to exercise. It's kind of been this resolution for about the past 4 years. But to run more. And this is the 22nd. Goodness, it's the 22nd. I've ran once. Because I've never really actually planned to do it. I've just sort of said, well, yes, this year I'm going to run. But I've never actually said this year I'm going to run on a Friday night or a Friday morning or any particular time. I'm going to do it. And because I'm going to do it at all times, I end up actually never doing it. But I think we're like that with prayer as well. But if we aren't intentional about it, we need to be purposeful to seek out time and a place to do it. And sometimes we say, well, I'll just pray throughout the day whenever it comes to me, whenever I need to. But I don't know about you, but whenever I'm not setting aside time to pray, to be purposeful about it, then I find that I don't pray throughout the day. It doesn't come naturally to me because it's way in the back of my mind, it's in my back burner. But if I'm setting aside time and actually doing it, actually praying at particular times, then I find that I'm more likely to pray throughout the day. It's more likely to come to me because it's on my front burner. We need to make prayer a habit or a routine in our life, something that we do, something that we're purposeful about. Tony Dungy, I'm not sure how to pronounce his name, but he was an American football coach, and he took over this team that wasn't terribly good. They'd never won anything, and American football apparently is all about, they call them plays or strategies, where you sort of say, you make this tactic, okay, we're going to start this play, and such and such is going to throw the ball here, and then he'll run there, and he'll block here. And in American football, it's all about coming up with an increasingly complicated and play to fool the other team. And it's the team with the biggest playbook and the most different tactics can win. But this guy, he decided we're actually going to do something different. And he's going to literally throw out the book and not have loads and loads of different players. He said, we're going to have about three or four players. Just have three or four. So the other team will know exactly what they're going to do. But he trained and he trained and he drilled this team. And he said, instead of having loads of players, we'll just have a few. But we're going to practice them so much. We're going to do them to the extent where his players could do them and they weren't even thinking about it. Where the person who had to throw the ball didn't even have to think about throwing the ball, he just did it. His arm just automatically did it. The person who was running just ran, didn't think about it. And they got to the point where they could do these small number of players so fast that the other team, even though the other team knew what they were going to do, they did it so fast the other team couldn't stop them and became very successful. But it shows that if we want to make something a habit in our life, we want to pray, we need to actually be purposeful. We need to practice it. We need to make it a habit, a routine in our life. He was purposeful about privacy as well. It says he rose, he went out, he departed to a desolate place, and there he prayed. He seeks out getting away from the crowds, getting away from everyone else. And I think here, the battle for Jesus, the temptation is that the crowd love him. People in Capernaum obviously love Jesus. He's just healed all the sick people in their town. And the temptation, I think, here for Jesus is to stay. Stay in Capernaum. You're in a place. You've got a house. he's got a house where he can stay in. Why not, Jesus, just stay here, set up shop, and all of Judea and everybody else can come to him, and he can be comfortable and just stay there. And so whenever Simon comes to him, and he says to him in verse 37, everyone is looking for you. And it's almost like a rebuke. Jesus, what are you doing out here all by yourself? There's loads of people here who want to see you, want to be healed. Why, what are you doing wasting your time out here in the middle of the desert on your own? But Jesus knew that he needed to go and seek and spend time with his Father. And then look at what Jesus says. Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. He says, I can't just stay here. I'm not going to just stay in Capernaum and set up shop. That's not the will of my Father. I've sought the will of my Father, and his will is to go and go out into the next towns and generation. And Jesus, he needed to go and not hear the voices of Simon or the disciples or all the crowds who loved him. He needed to go and hear the voice of his Father. He needed his Father's voice. If ever a generation needed privacy, solitude, or quietness, it's just our generation. We're constant noise, constant voices speaking into our ears. We're bombarded with information all the time. TV, phones, internet, all the time. Stuff coming in. We're a generation of information overload. Of all these voices coming into our minds and into our heads and into our hearts as well. And they're not neutral either. All these voices have an agenda, have an opinion, and it's rarely or never God's voice, God's opinion, God's agenda. It's always the world, something else. I don't know about you, but I almost come to the point I'm just sick of the constantness of the social media age. We're always being in touch, always talking, always thinking about something somewhere, always in contact. There's so little just quietness. One person says it like this. He says, our culture is probably the hardest place in the world to learn to pray. We are so busy that when we slow down to pray, we find it uncomfortable. We prize accomplishments, production, but prayer is nothing but talking to God. It feels useless, as if we are wasting time. Every bone in our bodies screams, get to work. When we aren't working, we are used to being entertained. Television, the internet, video games, cell phones make free time as busy as work. So as soon as we're free time, we're never just still. We're always doing something. And as he says, prayer almost feels unproductive. Whenever we sit down, we're just quiet. We feel like we have to be doing something. We feel like we have to reach for the phone and check the phone or check the news or whatever else. But if ever we needed prayer, it's now. We need prayer to be an oasis of calm, of quietness in our generation, in our day, where we just quiet ourselves and speak to God and hear his voice in his word as you read as well. So Jesus sought purposeful privacy. And if Jesus needed to go and be alone, quiet out all the other noise, then we do too. Then we move on to Mark chapter 6. The next time where we see Jesus praying in the book of Mark. And verse 45-47. And this, again, just after a moment of great activity, he just fed the 5,000. And then verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. Again, he's just been with crowds and the crowds have loved him. He's just fed them, just gave them all a free meal. And again, the temptation is for Jesus is popularity. Popularity is a problem for Jesus because it brings a temptation. John's gospel tells us that at this point, the crowds loved him so much that they wanted to take him and make him almost by force to be their king. They wanted to take him. Jesus said, Jesus, you just be our king now. You can rule over us. You be our king. And so the temptation for Jesus is, I could be king now. The Father's plan was go, keep going. Eventually you'll go to Jerusalem. And you'll have the cross, and then you'll have the crown. But the temptation for Jesus here, I can have the crown now before the cross. I can short-circuit the Father's plan and have the glory, have the popularity now without going to the cross. And Jesus, he sees his popularity, sees the people love him, and again, sends the disciples away. He tells the disciples, just go, get into that boat, I need to be alone. And he seeks his Father's will. For Jesus, prayer was essential for survival. Again, at all these voices around him saying, stay here, be comfortable, be our king. But he says, I need to go and seek my Father's voice, seek my Father's will. And it kind of explains that there's puzzling passages in Mark, if you've ever read it, passage in Mark where Jesus healed someone and he tells them, now don't tell anybody about this. Don't tell anybody who healed you. Or he forbids the demons from speaking about him. Because he knows his time now isn't to be king now. He needs to go to Jerusalem first. He sees the temptation and trials before him. He sees it's coming. And after this, the kind of persecution and his unpopularity will grow, and it will start becoming really difficult for Jesus and his ministry. And he knows he needs to go and be with his Father. He knows that to survive from here on in, I need to seek my Father's voice. Jesus knows that prayer is essential. And perhaps we don't pray sometimes because deep down, maybe, at times we think that we don't pray because we don't really need to. We think a prayer really isn't that important. We can get by without it. I mean, lots of people don't pray and they still have food and drink and still do well in their jobs and still get on okay in life. So deep down, perhaps we just don't see the really see the need for it. Probably never say that. But maybe deep down do we think that prayer is really not that important because we can get by okay without it. But I think sometimes when we think like that, we miss the point of prayer. Prayer is not a tool for productivity. It's not a way of just getting things done, of sorting things out in our lives, of getting what we want. It's not like our, you know, online shopping where you punch in what you want and then the Asda van comes to the door and brings you all the stuff that you want, usually very, very early in the morning before you've got changed out your pajamas, which is very embarrassing. But sometimes we've got this attitude of prayer. We just punch in what we want and God gives it to us. But if we can get what we want at times without prayer, well then, what's the point of prayer? But for Jesus, prayer wasn't about getting stuff done. It wasn't about getting stuff. It was about being with his Father. It wasn't ticking a religious box and feeling good about it, but it was essential for his soul, essential for his life, essential for his survival. He needed to be with his Father. He needed to be with his Dad. He and the Father were in one. He was in constant communion with his Father. We are not a member of the Trinity. We don't have the same relationship with his Father that Jesus did. But we were made for him. We are made to be in a relationship with God. Augustine said, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in God. And prayer is finding that rest in him. It's walking away from everything else and recognizing, God, I need you. I'm made for you. I'm made for your glory. Prayer is admitting that we need God, not just the stuff that we would like or the stuff that we'd like sorted out in our lives. Not just that we need that. But that we actually need God himself. We need him. That we depend on him for every breath, every millisecond of our existence, for our salvation, for grace now, for grace for eternity. That we absolutely do need him, even if we don't recognize it, even if we don't ask for it. We do need God. And prayer is acknowledging that. And acknowledging, God, I'm not God, but you are. You are sovereign over my life. Prayerlessness is not merely a result of busyness or forgetfulness. And maybe those are factors, perhaps. But prayerlessness, I'm not sure if that's even a word, but it is now. Prayerlessness, not praying, is actually rebellion against God. It's saying to God, God, I don't really need you. I don't want you. It's deserting our post. It's abandoning our love. It's saying to God, I really am God. Prayerlessness is a lie, and it's actually blasphemy. It's saying that I am God. I can get by fine without God in my life. Prayer is essential for survival, not just for our bodies. Prayer is essential for our souls, to have a walk with God, to be in communion with him, to know him better in our lives. Thirdly and finally, then, Mark chapter 14. Amazing, really mysterious passage where Jesus prays in Gethsemane. He talks to his Father. We're given this, almost this window into the life of Jesus' soul, talking to his Father. And the cross is just before him in Mark chapter 14. The cross is just about to happen. He's just about to go to the cross and be crucified. And so he comes to his Father and he prays, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And for Jesus, prayer was about was to change and be changed. He comes and he wants to know, is there another way? Is there any other way to achieve the salvation of my people without the cross? And he says to the Father, is there any other way? Please remove this cup from me. And prayer is not just about spending time with our Father, but we can ask. And Jesus encourages us to come and ask our Father for help, to intervene in our lives, and he does. God does answer prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer works. And prayer is real. When we pray, somebody said, things happen. So God wants us to come and pray for those things in our lives, the tiny things in our lives and the massive things in our lives. We pray because it changes things. Prayer works. But Jesus prayed not just to change circumstances. I think really what Jesus is praying here is not that the Father would change his will. Like, he knows there's no other way. The Father isn't going to, at the last minute, change his mind. But Jesus is praying here not just to change things, but to be changed. He says, yet not what I will, but what you will. He comes into the Father's presence to, if you like, align his heart with his Father's, to keep his heart in step with the Father's. I really, really don't want to do this. Physically, this is going to be awful. Spiritually, this is just, words can't describe the cross. As we're talking about Jesus' constant communion with his Father, constantly in tune with him, that was his joy, to be in step with his Father. And yet, right around the corner, for the only time in all eternity, the Father and the Son will be separated. The Son will experience what it is to not be in communion with his Father. And the sheer terror and torment, the guilt of all our sin heaped upon himself, right around the corner. Jesus says, this is horrible. The thought of this, he sweats blood, as one of the other gospel writers tells us. So Jesus says, my flesh is crying out to run away. But he comes to Gethsemane and he prays, not just to change God's mind, but to keep his will in step with the Father. Father, change me. So we pray because we can change things, change circumstances, change our lives, change the lives of others. But we pray also so that we could be changed, that God would change our hearts, to bend our wills, or to bend our will to his, rather than bending God's to ours. It's like realigning our compass with God's, to point us in your way. Father, you might say, you might answer our prayers no, but Lord, help me to go with your no, to walk in your ways. Jesus needed to pray to keep in step with his Father. Do we? Our hearts are constantly knocked out of step with God. Prayer is coming to him and seeking to realign, change me to your ways. So those are the three passages where Jesus prays in Mark. I'm sure much more could be said about prayer and much more could be said about those passages. But just before we finish, two takeaway thoughts to leave us with. The first is that prayerlessness is serious, but God is gracious. Prayerlessness is serious, but God is gracious. And Jesus, in Gethsemane, Jesus is incredibly frustrated with his disciples. Three times they fall asleep and they don't pray. And you almost perfectly understandable for Jesus to say, right, disciples, find another garden to sleep in. Find another rabbi to hang around with. I've fed up. You've let me down so many times. My deepest need, moment of trial, you can't even stay awake. But he's so gracious, and he says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. If like, he gives them the benefit of the doubt, he's gracious with them. Prayerlessness is serious. And this morning, if you're convicted, I know that I'm convicted, and I have been as I've been looking at this. We shouldn't just shrug it off and kind of just ignore it. And we can walk around with a sense of guilt, I think, all the time, about a lot of things in a way. Sometimes I constantly feel guilty about my lack of exercise, my poor diet. You can walk around with guilt about our parenting, our marriage, sins in our lives, our lack of Bible reading, our lack of prayer. And we kind of have this vague sense of guilt, I think, about these things all the time, and yet we do kind of nothing about it. And we can imagine God sometimes like a hurt spouse or a huffing friend who we haven't talked to for a while. And so it's just kind of, it's got a bit awkward now, and it's nearly easier just not to go near them and just to avoid it, because we just feel kind of bad about it. Our prayerlessness is serious. But I love this quote from Tim Keller. He says, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Our prayerlessness is probably far more serious than we can imagine, but yet we are more welcome and more loved by God. God is more gracious. God is always willing to have us back. He will never say, that's enough, haven't prayed for however many days, however many weeks, months, enough, I've had enough, I'll just go away, I don't want to talk to you anymore. our prayerlessness is serious, but God is always, always more gracious. He is always willing to forgive, always welcoming us back. God is far more patient and long-suffering than we are sinful or stubborn or prayerlessness. God is far more gracious than we are with ourselves at times as well. So maybe you are sitting there thinking, I've messed up so many times in the past, but my prayer life is terrible. It is serious. And don't shrug it off. Don't walk away from it. Don't just think, I'll deal with it sometime in the past. Pray about it this morning. Repent of it. But God is gracious. He wants us to pray. He forgives us of our lack of prayerlessness. And he just is so welcoming of us into his presence. And finally, we need a sense of duty and delight. I think my generation probably isn't very good at prayer, if we're honest. As I look at kind of the older generation, we see there's so many prayer warriors, people who just seem to pray and pray and pray. Maybe that's an age thing. Maybe our generation will mature and grow into there will be more prayer warriors as we get older. But one of the reasons I think is our generation, and I don't know who you kind of I'm including in that, but you can include yourself if you want to in that. We have a very poor sense of duty. We don't do things because we feel like we should do them. We only do things whenever we want to do them. Sometimes we almost hear this idea too that if we should only pray if you feel like it, and if you don't feel like praying, well, it'd almost be wrong to pray. I don't feel like doing it, so I shouldn't do it. And that would almost be an offence to God to come and pray to him if I don't really want to do it. But the problem is that we never really feel like praying, and so then we never pray. We need a sense of duty, that prayer is part of the Christian life. Not that it's a lifeless, dreary chore that we just tick off, but we need a sense of prayer is vital and important. And I might be tired, or I might be lots of other things to do, might be busy, might have sin in my life that's holding me back, but I need to pray. I need to bring that before God. We need a backbone in prayer. I'd say lots of excuses, reasons, blah, blah, blah. I just need to pray. It's a duty of the Christian life. God calls us to pray. Jesus was crucified for us, that we could have a relationship with his Father, so we could come into his presence and be with him. That's how important prayer is to God. Jesus didn't skip into Gethsemane to pray. He can't wait to pray here and sweat blood. It's a great thing to do today. He prayed because he knew he had to. I think we need a sense of prayer. It's not just something an optional add-on or Christian life, but prayer is vital. We need to pray, not just whenever we feel like it, lots of other things to do, but prayer is so important. We need to obey the call of duty in our Christian life, but whenever we do that, I need to pray, so often then our duty turns into delight. And again, I'm borrowing from John Piper in this idea, but whenever we pray out of duty, I need to do it, I come and do it. I don't feel like doing it, but I do it, and then it becomes delight. Whenever we spend time with our Father, whenever we listen to his heart and we read his word, our duty so often turns into delight. I don't know, but so often I have that experience with the prayer meeting as well. You feel like on a Wednesday night, there's lots of other things you'd rather do. Maybe there's football on or whatever else. Prayer meeting seems almost like the last thing you want to do. And you kind of push yourself and you go and do it out of sense of duty. I don't think I've ever walked away from the prayer meeting in the evening sorry for going. I'm always glad. If I could go back in time, I would do it again, because it always, that sense of duty pushes into a sense of delight, of spending time with God's people, spending time with God and actually praying to him. So we need to see prayer as a vital, essential part of the battle and of the privilege of the Christian life. Just to conclude, another quote. What do I lose when I have a praying life? Control, independence. What do I gain? A friendship with God, a quiet heart, the living work of God in the hearts of those I love, the ability to roll back the tide of evil. Essentially, I lose my kingdom and get his. I move from being an independent player to a dependent lover. I move from being an orphan to a child of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for prayer again. And Lord, again, we pray that we wouldn't leave here this morning just feeling guilty, feeling beat up. But Lord, we thank you so much. It is a privilege to pray. And Lord, if we need to repent of our prayerlessness, help us to do that. But help us to seek and really want to spend time with you, Lord. You love us so much. and you love us to spend time with you. You are so gracious and forgiving with us. You are so glorious and wonderful. Your ways are so much greater and higher than our ways. We thank you that we can spend time with you. We thank you that we can ask you for things that we need. We thank you that we can ask for things to be changed and that we can be changed. And so we really pray for your help. We pray that your Spirit would move, even this week and in this coming year, move in our hearts and our lives, change us, help us to be better prayers of you. And we thank you so much that you forgive us for the times that we fail as well. In Jesus' name, amen.